I'm delighted to say that Karen Kendall is going to read for us this morning, and our reading is James 1, 1 to 18. Over to you, Karen, for our reading.
Good morning, church family. Today's reading is from James chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kind, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with the scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom fails, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test of time, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God has tempted me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Karen, very much. So we come and ask God that he would indeed breathe on us. Father God, by your Spirit, breathe life into the words that we share now, that they would help us to be the people you want us to be. So help us as we begin our journey through James. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible is crystal clear in many, many places that actually, when we read it, it isn't just enough to read it. We need to read it, understand it, and obey it. And James has the reputation of being a very practical person, and his book reflects that. It is true to say that James hasn't always been the flavour of the month. Martin Luther called it an epistle of straw, but it's so great. And as we work through it, we'll see that. Now, there are three James mentioned in the New Testament, and it's most likely that this glorious letter is written by James, the brother of Jesus and leader of the Jerusalem church. However, we'll see in line with who he doesn't take advantage of his family ties or role in the Christian community. He encourages us. He doesn't go, listen to me because of who I am. Listen to me because I'm Jesus' brother. He just wants us to engage with God's word and so be the people God wants us to be. And so James starts by describing himself. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a servant. James is content to describe himself as a servant. He recognizes the lordship of Christ. And this book, which was written probably about AD 48, it is remarkable that even that quickly people had recognized who Jesus is. Annas, Jesus' brother and leader in the church, he could have claimed some status, but he wants it to be clear. He is a servant of the Lord. But in our introduction, we also notice that who he writes to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Greetings. These Christians are scattered throughout the world. They, like us, have been unable to see each other in the way they wish. It's because of persecution that they, as we'll see, that they have been scattered. And James is following in standard New Testament teaching, which says that the people of God in the New Testament times, the church, are the real people of God, to the 12 tribes, pointing back to Israel, of course, scattered among the nations. The real descendants of the true people of God in the Old Testament, Israel, is the church, and therefore they are the inheritors of all God's promises. So James writes to both Jewish and Gentile Christians, scattered and yet still believing in Jesus. And as we gather back together over the months ahead, what we're going to find is whether we're scattered or able to come together, this book is so relevant to all who believe in Jesus. And we're going to firstly then learn, having introduced who he writes to, this, that these Christians were experiencing trials. Verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. These Christians were experiencing trials. Now, he doesn't explain what the trials were. Indeed, the word trials can mean that the difficulty comes from an external source or be internal battles. It's likely, however, that these various trials come because of the actions of those who are opposed to Jesus and his followers. That's why they're scattered. That's not an internal problem. They've scattered because there is persecution. There are people trying to trip up God's people, unsettle their faith. And what James says is extraordinary, isn't it? Count it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Has that been our experience? Is it what we think? Imagine the original readers who have suffered persecution. Imagine them going, really, James? It is an extraordinary call. You can imagine them thinking, should we write back to James and tell him what we've been going through? But why James says we should count it pure joy is not because the trials give us joy. No, of course they don't. They're painful. Many of us have been through trials this last year and they're painful. But what he says is, look at the consequences, the surprising benefits. Trials, says James, test our faith. These trials show us that our faith is true and real. This is because as we face trials and stray true to what we believe, we're encouraged that our faith is real because it survives even when we're suffering, especially when that suffering is for what we believe in. You know that time when we suffer and we think, I really must believe this because otherwise I'd just give up at this point. The trials we can count as joy because they show our faith to be real. But also, verse 3, they produce perseverance. The idea here is that we become more consistent in our faith. And what perhaps started as a tentative trust in the Lord, a trust that was a little wobbly, actually, the more we go through trials, the more stable and unchangeable our trust comes. Trust that cannot be shaken. And I know, because I've talked to people throughout this year, that that's been one of their experiences, that they've been surprised that in all they face, and the difficulty of not being able to meet together, and the difficulty of not being able to go to home groups, and the difficulty of just all that they've faced, what they've said is, gosh, my trust is so much in the Lord, is so much stronger now. Because they test our faith, because they produce perseverance, that perseverance leads to maturity. James adds word upon word here. Let perseverance finish your work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. He doesn't want us to miss the point that when we face difficulties, actually we find that we mature as a person, as a Christian. We find ourselves being in that place of maturity because our dependence and trust on the Lord has grown. That's why we can count trials as a joy, not because we enjoy them, because of the effect they have. Now, I don't know what your past year has been like, but I guess it's included trials. And the fact that you're still watching the service this morning says you've persevered through those trials. And I hope you can see that you have grown in maturity as well. These Christians were facing trials, but James encourages them to see them in the right way. Count it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, having encouraged us to see trials in that particular way, seeing them that they can lead us to maturity, we know that that won't completely happen until we reach heaven. And so, having told us to see trials as God wants us to, he encourages us to ask God for wisdom. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. The person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. So what James says is, look, if you're going to count it pure joy when you experience trials, you're going to need to ask God for wisdom. We all need God's wisdom to see trials in that way. For when we're in trials, we don't often find it easy to count it as joy. When this is the case, James encourages us to ask God for the wisdom to see things as God sees them. He encourages us to do this so that we will find God to be generous, who gives generously to all without finding fault. We do not have to think of God as someone we need to prize his wisdom out from him. He loves to give us his wisdom so that we see things as he sees them. God always is generous. All we have to do is ask, Lord, help me to see these trials as you see them. Help me to see things as you see them. And he does that without finding fault. We should not imagine that God's generosity have to be earned, as if we have to say, as long as you've understood that much, then I'll give you more wisdom. He is willing to give us wisdom, even when we get things wrong. And the wonderful truth is, he does not look to find fault. God doesn't look for a reason not to give his wisdom to us. If you've ever been involved in applying for some grants or for benefits or something, often when you go through all the forms to try and fill it in, you get to a point where you go, is this just designed so I'll give up? So that I won't apply, so I won't last the course. God doesn't do that. God gives generously without finding fault. It's like the food larder that we do. We don't ask people to justify why they need the food. We just want to give generously. God is a God who gives his wisdom generously without finding fault. If we are to count it joy when we face trials, we are going to have to ask God for wisdom. But we're also going to have to be single-minded. That's the point of verse 6 to 8. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Now, James is not saying here that we somehow have to whip up enough faith so that God will answer. He's just told us that God will be generous. What he is saying is that when we pray, we need not to doubt. By that he means, if we doubt that God is a generous giver, we will find ourselves all over the place. Some days wondering if God is a generous giver or not, blown back and forth. That's bound to lead to a place of instability, where we will not receive the wisdom we want, because we'll just be sitting there going, is he going to give it to us? Isn't he? Is he? Isn't he? And we won't hear the wisdom. If we ask for wisdom, we need to remember to be single-minded, to know without doubt that God gives that wisdom generously. And so he says that if we are not to doubt, we're not to be double-minded. The picture here is of a person in two minds. Two minds in the sense that they serve two masters. And James agrees with Jesus' teaching that trying to serve two masters just leads to insecurity. James is sure that if we are not secure in God and who he is and what he offers, we will not be secure at all. James' point, you see, is this: if we want to see things as God does, the wise way, then all we need to do is trust that God will generously give us his wisdom. Now, sometimes we're looking at a situation and thinking, well, I don't know what God wants me to do here. And then you're going, well, is that because he hasn't given me his wisdom? No, says James, it may be that you just need to be patient, persevere, wait. Or it may be that we haven't, in a sense, come back to this place of saying, Lord, I know you're a generous giver of wisdom. Please help me not to doubt that, but to trust that you will give me the wisdom I need, so that we will see things as God sees them. The most exciting thing in the world is, isn't it, when we recognise that we're beginning to see things as God sees them. So James tells us that we are to count it all joy when we suffer trials. He tells us that if we're going to do that, we have to ask for wisdom and not doubt that God is a generous giver of that wisdom. And then in the rest of our reading, there are three areas that James, having encouraged his readers to ask for wisdom, now applies God's wisdom to these three very particular issues. So we're going to look at these briefly. The first is the issue of our wealth. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. In the week where 12 of the richest clubs in Europe have got themselves into a very sticky mess, Perhaps if they'd read these verses beforehand, they wouldn't have made such a mistake. But James, first of all, addresses those who have little wealth. And James is thinking financially here. He wants every Christian who in the world's eyes has little to recognize exactly how much they have because of their status as God's loved child. This status, brothers in humble financial circumstances, ought to take pride in their status, their high position as a child of God. And that should be the focus of the attention. So if we are going to have God's wisdom, we won't think so much about how much money we have. We'll think about the privilege of being his loved child. But then he addresses in verses 10 and 11 those who are rich, those who have status in this world. But what they're told is that in the kingdom, they are equal to all others. Their wealth doesn't give them special status, nor does it stop them having to recognize that they, like everyone else, are sinners who need rescuing. They cannot throw money at this problem and sort it out. And they may find that deeply humbling because that's what they're used to doing. Their wealth, you see, will not stop them dying. James says, if they are wise, they will see their eternal future isn't dependent on their wealth, but on their identity as God's child. When I worked in the city and when I was at a placement church in a village just outside London, a glorious village where there were just amazingly only rich people, really, because you couldn't afford to live in the village if you didn't have a tank of money. One of the greatest difficulties was convincing people that this was a problem they couldn't just throw their wealth at. If we want to be wise, we need to see our wealth, whether we have a little or a lot, in the right way. If we want to be wise, James returns to the issues of trials and says we must see those in the right way too. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. James returns to the issue he started with, adding to what he taught there so that his readers will be wise as they face external threat and difficulties. Those threats and difficulties coming due to their trust in Jesus. And we may increasingly, as our country more and more departs from biblical faith, we may experience some of the difficulties they did. And so he encourages all Christians who have the wisdom of God to remember the goal of life. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When we face trials, we need to know they're worth persevering through. And so James reminds us that if we do, we receive the crown of life. James wants us to realize that holding on to our faith in Jesus will mean not only that God approves of us, but that we can look forward to eternal life in heaven. Our love for Jesus shows as we willingly persevere, and God's promise is that that will lead to life eternal, in a place where there is perfection and we will enjoy life without pain or sorrow forever. And so James has one particular temptation in mind in verse 13. When tempted, what are we tempted to do? Well, the temptation he's mentioned is the temptation to give up, to not persevere. James hasn't changed thought here. He knows that trials are hard and can cause us to blame God and be tempted to give up on him. We can be tempted to say, it's all God's fault. Why doesn't he rescue me? Why doesn't he stop? And James tells us that the temptation to give up doesn't come from God, but from our fallen nature and by the devil. For each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. That's our own driver, that our own sinful nature that goes, go on, just give up on God, give up. And then in verse 14 and 15, it's made clear that this is not just our fallen nature, but the devil's work as well. I can well remember when Anne and I hadn't been Christians. Well, I'd been Christians probably for about 10 years and Anne for less than that. And we were going through some tough trials. And one weekend, we just both had to really battle through and go, do you know, we're not going to give up on God. And at the end of the weekend, we just went, come on, we'd still have the same trials, even if we give up on God. I don't think they're going to go away. That real temptation is one we must resist. We do not blame God for the trials and difficulties of this life. And we do not give up on him just because we face them. James wants us to count it all joy when we suffer trials. He wants us to recognize our need to see things through God's eyes with God's wisdom. And now he's applied that to the area of wealth and to trials. And finally, to the area of deception. Don't be deceived, my brothers and sisters. That links with what goes before. We should not be deceived. We are sinners loved by God, who gives us every good gift, including his wisdom, even though we face trials. And next week we'll pick up verses 17 and 18 in their entirety, but just to flag up where we're going to go, that God is the giver of every good gift, even when we're in the midst of trials. How do you view the trials that serving the Lord brings on you? Do you remember what God can do even through those trials, which you don't enjoy because they're trials, but you do rejoice in how God uses them to help us to persevere, to grow to maturity? Do you plead with God to be generous to you and give you all the wisdom you need, so that you will view trials rightly, so you will view wealth rightly, so you will not be deceived and tempted to give up on God? This week, will you ask God to give you his wisdom generously in whatever you face? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much for your amazing generosity to us. We have to admit to not liking trials of any kind, especially the ones that somehow seem tied to our following you. But we ask, Father, that in your mercy and grace, you will enable us to see things with your wisdom because of your generous gifts to us. In Jesus' name. Amen.